Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath day, the first Sabbath in September. Praise the Lord for His divine protection and merciful kindness in allowing us all to come back together again in sweet fellowship and in lifting up our voices and thoughts to our God. Before we get into our service, it's time for opening prayer, and our dear brother Jimmy will offer that for us.
Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for waking each and every one of us up this morning, Father. We thank you for allowing us to live another week and to be able to enjoy another Sabbath day, Father. We ask you, Heavenly Father, that you please help each and every one of us to acknowledge a fault in our character, dear Lord, that we may continue to grow each and every day, dear Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that whatever we may learn today, dear Lord, that you will plant it deep inside of us, dear Lord, that maybe one day we will be able to share it with someone else, dear Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you may continue to watch over us, dear Lord, and help us to continue to grow each and every day. We pray that you please help us to continue to stay humble before you, and that we may do what's right before you, Father. And this I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Beautiful prayer, brother. We're continuing in our study book of Desire of Ages. And we're in chapter 24, that's titled, Is Not This the Carpenter's Son? And we left off last time at the paragraph that begins, Oh, how Christ longed to open to Israel the precious treasures of the truth. And that's at the very bottom of page 241. And we left off last time understanding that if we don't like a particular truth that is shared with us, or if the truth that is shared with us counters other beliefs or preconceived opinions or ideas on truth, then it's going to lead us to do one of two things. We're either going to study that truth out and see that it contradicts what we believe and then change to accept the truth, or we're going to resist the truth to cling to our past beliefs and opinions. And if we resist the truth, then it leads to unbelief. And this unbelief is like a cancer within us that begins to spread. It begins to affect the way we see things. It begins to affect other truths that may be shared with us. And that's the same thing that was happening to the Jews. They had preconceived ideas on how the Messiah was to come and what he was to do and how he was to act. And because Christ did none of those things, then the Jews were faced with having to admit that they had misunderstood the truths of the scriptures concerning the Messiah, or they had to reject the Messiah. And sadly, unbelief became so strong within them that they rejected the Messiah. So even though all the evidence and all the manifestation of God's blessings attending Christ's ministry and his mission, even though they had evidence upon evidence that Christ was indeed the Messiah, because they refused to give up their own ideas in order to embrace the truth, unbelief took control of them, and that led them one step after another to crucifying the Savior, believing that they were following God's will. And the same thing will happen to us, dear ones. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at the bottom of page 241. Oh, how Christ longed to open to Israel the precious treasures of the truth. But such was their spiritual blindness that it was impossible to reveal to them the truths relating to his kingdom. So unbelief led to spiritual blindness, and thus it was impossible for Christ to reveal the truths about his kingdom to the Jews, or at least to the Jewish priests and rulers and Sadducees and Pharisees. That's what unbelief, resistance to the truth, does to us. It makes us spiritually blind. Continuing, they clung to their creed and their useless ceremonies when the truth of heaven awaited their acceptance. They spent their money for chaff and husks when the bread of life was within their reach. Now, chaff and husks are something that covers up or is the outer covering for the grain that produces bread. So the Jews were focused on the chaff, the husks, the outer covering, instead of the heart of the matter, which was the seed of truth, the grain. And the chaff, the husks, are thrown away. They're worthless. They're of no purpose. They're put into the fire to be burned. So if we cling to our own opinions, if we resist the truth, if we give in to doubt and unbelief, then we're going to become spiritually blind, and we're going to be clinging to the chaff and the husks, thinking that that is the precious bread of life, the truth, when it's not at all. So we need to love the truth, even though that truth cuts us deep. We need to cling to the truth, even though we have to sacrifice our own ideas and opinions. Because in clinging to the truth, we're clinging to life everlasting. We're clinging to our Savior. So no matter what that truth is, it's truth. And because it's truth, we need to cling to it. We need to love it. And if we don't love the truth enough to forsake everything for it, then we're going to be caused to believe the lie. We will become spiritually blind, thinking that we're on the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life, while all the time we're on the dark, downward, wide path that leads to destruction, and we don't know the difference. So the Jews spent their money, their time, their energy for chaff and husks, when the bread of life, the truth itself, was within their reach. Continuing, why did they not go to the Word of God and search diligently to know whether they were in error? The Old Testament scriptures stated plainly every detail of Christ's ministry, and again he quoted from the prophets and declared, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." If they had honestly searched the scriptures, bringing their theories to the test of God's word, Jesus need not have wept over their impenitence. So when truth comes to us that counters what we believe, what are we to do? We're to go to God's word and search diligently to know whether we are in error. Amen. Study it out. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. To the law, which is the Bible, and the testimony, which is the spirit of prophecy. If it agrees not with this word, it is because there is no light in it. So God's inspired word, not words, but word, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, that's to be our standard to test every single doctrine that comes to us. And we're to search it, not to try and prove our positions, but to see if we're in error. In other words, we're allowing God's word to lead and guide us, to correct us, to point out our errors, our wrong thinking, our incorrect viewing of things. And thus, we are allowing God to lead and guide us into all truth. But dear ones, those who have the truth presented to them and yet cling to their errors are not honest in heart. If they were truly followers of Christ, if they truly loved the truth, then they would bring their theories to the test of God's word instead of bringing God's word to the test of their theories. Our beliefs, our theories, our opinions are not the criteria. God's word is the criteria. God's word is the standard. It's the test between what is truth and what is not truth. So if we come to God's word to prove what we believe, then we're putting our belief on the standard, on the platform, and are making God's word secondary to our beliefs. God's word has to be the primary source, the standard of all truth. And thus we come to God in humility, bringing our theories to the test of His word. That puts us in the position of being willing to be corrected, being willing to be proven wrong, so that we can give up the wrong and cling to the correct. Give up error to cling to the truth. So we're coming to God as a suppliant and asking Him to correct us. So if the Jews had an honest heart, they would be willing to change their positions on what the Messiah was to do. But if they had a dishonest heart, then they would reject everything that contradicted their beliefs, including the Old Testament scriptures themselves. So if the Jews had honestly searched the scriptures, bringing their theories to the test of God's word, then Jesus would not have had to weep for their impenitence. Continuing, He need not have declared, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Luke 13:35. They might have been acquainted with the evidence of his messiahship, and the calamity that laid their proud city in ruins might have been averted. So what's the end result of clinging to our own opinions in resisting the truth of God's word? What's the end result? All our pride is going to be laid in ruins, only it might be too late to change. Christ might say to you and me, "Behold, you are left desolate without the Holy Spirit." The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. If we continue resisting the truth, then we're continuing to resist the Holy Spirit's efforts to lead and guide us to the truth. And eventually, He will leave us. That's a very solemn, scary thing to think about, dear ones. But so many become puffed up and proud of their spiritual prowess. And when anyone contradicts them, they rise up in defense. And because they're in a position of defense, then they don't have the eyesight or the impetus to examine what's been shared with them. And it's so easy to reject the truth because pride gets in the way and defense of self takes its place. So the Jews might have been acquainted with the true Messiah. They might have accepted the evidence that he was indeed the anointed one of God. And if they would have embraced him, then their proud city would not have been destroyed. But they refused to give up their own ideas in order to embrace the truth. Continuing, but the mind of the Jews had become narrowed by their unreasoning bigotry. The lessons of Christ revealed their deficiencies of character and demanded repentance. If they accepted his teachings, their practices must be changed and their cherished hopes relinquished. In order to be honored by heaven, they must sacrifice the honor of men. If they obeyed the words of this new rabbi, they must go contrary to the opinions of the great thinkers and teachers of the time. Truth requires a sacrifice. Are we willing to sacrifice anything and everything in order to embrace the truth? And if we are, then the truth that we accept will force us to go contrary to the opinions of the great thinkers and teachers of our time. The opinions of great religious leaders and thinkers of our time declare that the seventh-day Sabbath of God was only for the Jews, and when Christ died on the cross and was resurrected on Sunday, then Christ signified him changing the seventh-day Sabbath to the first-day Sabbath. That's what the great religious thinkers and teachers of our time declare. that the Sabbath is no longer the seventh day of the week, it's now the first. And those that have been taught this for all of their life, those that have looked up to their religious pastors and teachers and the so-called great religionists of our day, are going to be forced to choose between accepting the evidence of truth that the Sabbath has not changed because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the Sabbath was not just exclusive to the Jews because it was given before sin entered the world, before there was a single Jew in existence. They're going to be faced with that truth. And in order to follow it, they're going to have to sacrifice all of their beliefs about the Sabbath. They're going to have to lay them to one side. They're going to have to forsake the church that they love, the people that they looked up to. They're going to have to go contrary to their own family members and friends. But they will have the Savior in doing so. Because the Savior is the truth. And no man can come to the Father for his blessings and acceptance except through the truth, which is Jesus. So then, what about those that already know the Sabbath? What great truth comes to them that causes them to have to sacrifice the honor of men, to give up their cherished hopes in order to follow the truth? One message in particular is the loud cry. Seventh-day Adventists and other Sabbath keepers are going to be faced with the truth that the church organization to which they belong is corrupt and apostate, that it has left the side of Christ and joined the side of his enemy, and that they're faced with the choice of obeying God by coming out of that Babylonian church and clinging to Christ, or staying within that Babylonian church and rejecting Christ, rejecting the truth. Their cherished hopes of being a member for life and being taken to heaven as a church body under the name Seventh-day Adventist, or under the name Seventh-day Remnant, or under the name Seventh-day Reformed Church. Doesn't matter what name it is. Their cherished hopes of being taken to heaven as a body are going to be dashed. And they're going to be faced with accepting the truth that causes them to go contrary to all of their beliefs, or to reject the truth and cling to their beliefs. What are they going to do? If they're honest in heart, they will bring their beliefs to the test of God's inspired word. If they're dishonest in heart, then they will bring God's word to the test of their cherished beliefs. And dear ones, we're not safe either. When truth comes to us that we don't like, what are we going to do with it? I pray that each one of us will come to God as a suppliant bringing all of our beliefs to the test of His inspired Word, and then being willing to stand on the truth, regardless of the consequences. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, dear ones, before we continue? Continuing. Truth was unpopular in Christ's day. It is unpopular in our day. It has been unpopular ever since Satan first gave man a disrelish for it by presenting fables that lead to self-exaltation. Do we not today meet theories and doctrines that have no foundation in the Word of God? Men cling as tenaciously to them as did the Jews to their traditions. The Jewish leaders were filled with spiritual pride. Their desire for the glorification of self manifested itself even in the service of the sanctuary. They loved the highest seats in the synagogue. They loved greetings in the marketplaces and were gratified with the sound of their titles on the lips of men. As real piety declined, they became more jealous for their traditions and ceremonies. Because their understanding was darkened by selfish prejudice, they could not harmonize the power of Christ's convincing words with the humility of His life. They did not appreciate the fact that real greatness can dispense with outward show. This man's poverty seemed wholly inconsistent with his claim to be the Messiah. They questioned, if he was what he claimed to be, why was he so unpretending? If he was satisfied to be without the force of arms, what would become of their nation? How could the power and glory so long anticipated bring the nations as subjects to the city of the Jews? So again, they're bringing their theories as the standard in testing God's word. Continuing. Had not the priest taught that Israel was to bear rule over all the earth? And could it be possible that the great religious teachers were in error? So what were the Jews doing? They were bringing their theories as the standard to test God's word. And since they did not see where God's word was agreeing with their theories, then they were rejecting God's word to cling to their theories. And the devil was right there to suggest over and over and over again as many different excuses as he could. If Christ was really a king, why wasn't he dressed in royal garb? If Christ was really the Messiah, then why wasn't he trying to bring about the overthrow of the Roman Empire so that he could establish his own kingdom? These questions were not based on any truth. But yet these questions had greater weight with the Jews than did the truth. And dear ones, this same type of attacking the truth with questions is not dead. It's very much alive. I remember a few years back, there was a group of individuals through emails that were discussing the issue of whether the church, the Adventist church, had become Babylon fallen or not. And during our email discussion, there was an individual that came in with 8 different questions. And these questions were his way of showing that the church could not be Babylon. And because his questions had not been answered in the past, he believed that these questions proved that the church could not be Babylon at all. But dear ones, questions are not a doctrine. They're just questions. Questions do not a doctrine of truth make. Anyway, when all his 8 questions were answered by the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, do you think that he would accept the truth and change? And to this day, I have no evidence that he ever changed his position, even though all his questions were answered. So, if we have a question that is not answered, does that question in any way contradicts the truth? No. Questions do not a doctrine of truth make. But the devil will use these questions as a barrier to prevent us from accepting the truth. And dear ones, we can't allow these questions to keep us from following the truth that is backed up by the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. If you have to have all of your questions answered before you embrace the truth, are you walking by faith or by sight? Amen. You'd be walking by sight because you will not take a step unless you have your questions answered. If you're walking by faith, then you receive the truth of God's word and you act on it even though you may not know all the reasons why, even though all your questions are not yet answered. Now, it's okay to ask questions, but if you allow unanswered questions to keep you from accepting the truth that you already see, then you're not walking by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Christ had given sufficient evidence to show these people that he was the Messiah. But the devil was right there to suggest all kinds of questions to bring about doubt to that evidence. Amen. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. But God is merciful and he gives us physical evidence as well. And that physical evidence is found in a Thus Saith the Lord. Are there any thoughts, any questions, any comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Just wanted to give a short testimony. if me and my wife did not go on faith blindly, you know, in the Lord, believe in him blindly, then we wouldn't be where we are now. Now we're in a nice, place at the moment and stuff. I mean, it's temporary, but I mean, we thank the Lord, tremendously, for it. And stuff too. It's just, I mean, going on, him, in blind faith is, pretty much, we have just been receiving one blessing after another. I mean, it's been, I never would have thought, to have, so many, blessings, and stuff that we have. I mean, it's I can't express words, of all the many blessings that he has, that he has given us. I can't. It's tremendous. and stuff too. So, but yeah, I just wanted to share that.
Hi, hello.
This is Keisha. There was something I wanted to share. In the Bible, my husband has this something posted on Facebook, and it says, when there's no way.
Oh, Taka, okay.
Sorry, okay. It says, when there's no way, God will make a way. When there was no way for the children of Israel to escape, God made a way. He told the children of Israel, pack up and go. And they packed up and went, not knowing where. He told Abraham to leave Ur, pack up and go. And go to a land that I will show you. He never told them where. They just did it. They walked by faith. The thing is that, when the Bible says the just will live by faith, it means exactly that. How can Abraham, a man of age old, no children, a wife who's barren, and the Lord tells him he will be the father of nations and have children like the sand of the sea and as much as the stars of the air? Can you count how many grains of sand? How about a beach where you live? There is beaches and the ocean and stuff. How about, would you even attempt it? Would scientists even attempt it? Science has been glaring at the stars for years. Can they tell you how many there are? God knows. And he told Abraham he would have children, the amount of the stars in the sky and the sand of the sea. He told him this when Abraham had no children, his wife was barren, and the both of them were old, like way past. But if God said it's going to be, then so let it be. That's what it means to walk by faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My husband is right. When we got married, we didn't know what we were going to do. We just prayed. we prayed, and we trust in God, and we left it in His hands. And maybe perhaps after the sermon today, I can share a little bit of our testimony. But God, when He says He will be with you, go by that faith. So that's just what I wanted to say. Have a beautiful Sabbath.
You brought up a good point dealing with the faith of the patriarchs. Like with Abraham, when God told him to leave his country and to go out into the wilderness, what if Abraham would have said, well, where am I going to go? How am I going to survive? Who am I going to meet? Why should I leave my roots that are in this area? What about my family members? How are they going to feel about this? How am I going to explain this to them? All of those questions would have been leveled against the faith of obeying God. But Abraham didn't allow questions to have any weight with him. He knew it was God that spoke to him. He knew this was the truth. And he chose to follow it, even though he didn't know the answers. When the message of the loud cry comes to church members around the world, the devil's going to be right there saying, if you leave the church, where are you going to go? Who's going to perform baptisms? Where are you going to worship? And there has been so many people that have heard the loud cry and know that the message is true that are still connected with their Babylon church because their questions aren't answered. If they would have another church that they could go to, well, they'd be willing to leave. But because there's not anywhere that they know of they can go for fellowship, that they end up staying connected to Babylon. Amen. Genesis 18:14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord to do? The answer is no. But it's by faith. So it doesn't matter how many unanswered questions you have. If you know it's the truth, follow it. And God will take care of everything. And He has. And He will. Dear ones, we've been in this ministry work since 1986, almost 30 years, believe it or not. And God has taken care of all our needs, every one of them. We don't have everything that we want, and I'm glad we don't. But God has taken care of our needs. He'll do the same for you if you act by faith. If you don't allow the questions to prevent you from following the truth, God will take care of you. And if God is calling you into the ministry, calling you to go full-time in His work, and you without a doubt know that God is calling you to do so, then you have nothing to fear by obeying God's call. He will take care of everything. When my family was very young, we had three young children, God called me into the ministry. And within 1 week of not having a job, 1 week. I had speaking engagements across 3 different states. And 2 of those states I had never spoken in before. And ever since then, God has been mercifully faithful and just and compassionate with providing for me, the family, and the ministry. And that has gone on for almost 30 years. Praise God indeed, dear ones. But if I never would have taken that first step in obeying God, none of this would have taken place. Amen, dear sister. Praise God for supporting you and helping you and encouraging you for 15 years. So, dear ones, never fear to follow what you see is the truth, established and backed up by God's inspired word to the law and to the testimony. Don't let doubts, don't let questions become greater than the truth. But follow the truth and God will take care of the consequences. When the children of Israel decided to obey God and go forward and put their feet in the water, then God's power came through, parted the water, and allowed them to gain the victory. But if they never would have taken the step in faith, they never would have entered into the promised land. So the Jewish people were faced with having to accept the truth that would have put them in contradiction and in controversy with the great religious teachers of their time, or cling with the majority and reject the Savior and the truth. And the same thing's taking place today. Stay with the majority or leave the majority to follow the truth. Are you going to sacrifice fellowship with people, with churches, in order to have fellowship with Christ? That was the battle taking place in Christ's day. Paul told the Jews very clearly in Hebrews 13, 12, and 13 that Christ was crucified outside of Jerusalem. And if they wanted to be with him, they also had to separate themselves from Jerusalem, from the church. It's the same message today. Come out of Babylon that you may be connected directly with Christ. But following the truth requires a sacrifice. Continuing. But it was not simply the absence of outward glory in his life that led the Jews to reject Jesus. He was the embodiment of purity, and they were impure. He dwelt among men, an example of spotless integrity. His blameless life flashed light upon their hearts. His sincerity revealed their insincerity. It made manifest the hollowness of their pretentious piety and discovered iniquity to them in its odious character. Such a light was unwelcome. If Christ had called attention to the Pharisees and had extolled their learning and piety, they would have hailed him with joy. But when he spoke of the kingdom of heaven as a dispensation of mercy for all mankind, he was presenting a phase of religion they would not tolerate. It's the same today. You mean the 144,000 are not all Seventh-day Adventists? You mean the remnant can come from all different types of people and churches and religions? Anyone who lives up to the light that God has shared with them can be part of God's followers, irregardless of church affiliation? This belief is presenting a phase of religion that people today will not tolerate. Continuing. Their own example and teaching had never been such as to make the service of God seem desirable. When they saw Jesus giving attention to the very ones they hated and repulsed, it stirred up the worst passions of their proud hearts. Notwithstanding their boast that under the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Israel should be exalted to preeminence over all nations, they could have borne the disappointment of their ambitious hopes better than they could bear Christ's reproof of their sins and the reproach they felt even from the presence of his purity. So the Jews would have accepted better the loss of their nation than they could bear Christ's words in reproving their sins. How strong was sin in their life? It was stronger than the love for truth. And yet they proclaimed themselves to be the children of God. Dear ones, I pray that we will never come to the point of choosing sin over Christ. I pray that we will never come to the point of fighting against the reproving of our sins more than we love righteousness. But each and every heart is going to be tested to see who rules there. Is Christ really on the throne of your heart? Or do you just profess that he is, but sin really is there? The truth is going to test who rules in your heart. And everyone who does not love the truth, even though it exposes their sins, is going to be caused to believe the lie and to follow the Antichrist to the loss of their souls. So if we love the truth, then we're going to follow the true Christ. If we love error, then we're going to follow the Antichrist. And that's the only two choices that we have. I pray, dear ones, that each and every listening heart will love the truth, will love Christ so fully that everything else is secondary in their life. And this is my prayer. Well, we reach to the end of chapter 24, and next time we'll pick it up at chapter 25 of Desire of Ages. And I invite you at this time to please kneel and bow your heads for closing prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for these words of inspiration and what they have revealed, the behind-the-scenes actions and the spirit that was ruling in hearts and the whole controversy that was taking place at that time. Father, help us to apply these spiritual lessons to our own lives. Help us to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. Help us to test our lives, our beliefs, our opinions and theories to your word of truth. And please correct us and instruct us by your word. And please, Spirit, come to us and reveal to us the sins that we have registered against our names in the record books of heaven. Show to us the true path of righteousness and whether we're on it or not. And please help us to realize and understand how short time is, and that our individual case may come before God in judgment, even before the Sunday law is enforced. For tomorrow is not promised any one of us. Only today, only this moment. So may we truly be earnest in getting ourselves ready and prepared for the coming of our Lord, that we will not be caught unawares and unprepared, and with sin still a part of us, and thus become lost. Thank you so much for helping each one of us to get ourselves ready. And indeed, Father, let the bride of your Son get herself spotless through the precious blood merits and righteousness of her Savior and Lord, so that we can go home that much sooner. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and please continue to dwell with us, to rule among us, and to bless us, dear Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.